to live out, God, your word, God, in front of a hurting, dying world. And Lord, we know you're going to return soon, God. And Lord, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. God, we welcome you, God. And even tonight, Lord, we say we're ready, God. Maranatha, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. How's everybody doing? All right. God's good, huh?
All the time.
Oh, you're getting it, okay? Yeah. See, it's a little thing we learned years ago. When I say God is good, you say all the time. When I say all the time, you say God is good. Right? God is good all the time, huh? Even in the hardships. Even in the hard times. You know, I don't want to be like I used to be, a fair weather Christian. Long as it's smooth sail and everything's all right. You know? No, it's all right, man, all the time when Jesus is in control. Or I get my eyes off of him, that's when things get a little scary, you know? Think of the story of Peter. He's doing so good, right? You know? Jesus. Can I step out of the boat? I want to come to you. Jesus said, come on, get out of the boat, Peter. What does Peter do? He doesn't even think twice about it. You ever know those kind of people? They just are ready to do anything at any given time. I don't know when the last time you actually tried to get out of a boat onto water lately. I've never tried it in my life. I really haven't. Because I knew what was going to happen. But you know, Peter got up, got out of that boat, and was walking to Jesus. And you know, just looking to him, Jesus saying, all right, Peter. And what happens? The wave. Peter looked out of the corner of his eye, and he seen the wave. The wave was coming. And he says, oh, no. And he began to sink. And that's how it is in our life, isn't it? That you know what? That if we would keep looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Which means that if he is the one who has given you faith, he's the one that's the author of it, correct? And he's also the one that's going to perfect that or finish it. It's a promise. But we need to be keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the key. Peter, one second, got his eyes off the Lord and went down, and I love it. It's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help me. Three words, huh? And I like the compassion of Jesus and the grace of God. He reached down and he pulled Peter up. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but man, I have those prayers sometimes. I need help now, Lord. And God's always so faithful to come through. Anyways, tonight we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So if you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. And that's where the Sermon on the Mount is found, is Matthew chapter 5, and goes on into the other chapters there. It's been held the sum of Jesus' or anyone's ethical teachings. They're considered to be the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Why? It's preached by the greatest man that ever walked the earth. It's an amazing thing. Jesus preached it. And remember, Jesus wasn't just a man, was he? Jesus was God in the flesh. Man. The words of Jesus. I've heard another song, and I don't know who sang it, but it says there's wisdom in the red letters. You know? You got a red letter Bible? I don't. I got the Chuck Smith Bible. It's not, you don't got the red letter, but you know, you read along and you see those words of Jesus. Oh, they're powerful. And anyways, in the sermon of Jesus, the sermon that Jesus preached, he tells us, you know, how we're to live in the kingdom of God. How we are to live now, because you know what? We follow the Lord. And it's considered to be the declaration or the decoration of the kingdom. You know, We take a look at the American revolutionaries, and they had their Declaration of Independence, correct? We celebrate that on July 4th in this country. Karl Marx had his Communist Manifesto. And so here Jesus, he's declaring, you know, what his kingdom is all about. And he also preaches it to us. He preaches it to believers. This is very important that we understand this. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount presents a radically different agenda than what the nation had, Israel, had thought that their Messiah would provide for them. They had different thoughts. It's kind of funny. They had the scriptures, but yet they missed. They missed the Messiah. They missed him. Are we going to miss him too? Are we going to miss who Jesus is? You know, in this message that he gives, he speaks to believers. He speaks it to me and you. It's pretty neat because, you know what, this should be something that should actually rule and reign our Christian life. The Sermon on the Mountain should be something that each one of us are striving. We should just not pick one or two of these out. It's not just a message of good advice. You know, it's been said if you took all the good advice of all the philosophers and the psychiatrists and the counselors and you took out all the foolishness that's there, and there's enough of it in there, right, and boiled it all down to the real essentials of what they're all trying to teach, you'd be left with a poor imitation of the message of Jesus. That's what you'd have. So let's remember, the sermon does not deal with salvation as such. But it lays out for disciples how that we're supposed to live. The ethics that Christians are supposed to be doing, living out daily in their lives. These are things that you and I as the disciples, they should be a part of our life. So let's go ahead and go there. We're going to begin our study in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." The first thing we see that Jesus is seated. He's seated, and this is he adopted the customs of the rabbis in that day, where the teacher, the rabbi, would be the one sitting down, and the people would be standing up. A little different than how we have it today, huh? Wonder why that is, man. I kind of like that, you know, have a nice, easy chair and get to share that way. Kind of be quite different than what we do today. We also notice that Jesus is primarily here speaking to his disciples, speaking to those men, women that were following him. And so, you know, it's a little different than we see in some of the other areas in Scripture, where Jesus specifically was teaching to non-believers or teaching the masses. But here he's specifically teaching here the disciples. Now this portion of the sermon, as you know as well as I do, that is called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are blessings. Blessed are. And these are both the nature and the aspiration of the citizens of God's kingdom. Things that, you know, they're characteristic of each of us if we're in Christ. So very important. And all these goals we should have, not just one or two of them, correct? But all of them. A little different than the spiritual gifts, maybe, or even like the fruit of the Spirit sometime. You know, we should be having all those qualities too. But when it comes to the spiritual gifts, it's a little different because you might be gifted in a little different way than I am. And the gift that you have that God has given you by his Holy Spirit is to build me and build the others up here today. And the gift that I have should do the same for you. And so everybody here today that's a believer has spiritual gifts. But you're not going to necessarily have all of them. So here, speaking specifically to Christians in the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mountain, these should be characteristics of all of us. And I want to take a look at the first one here. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus has promised a blessing to that person who is poor in spirit. It says, they will, is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heavens. They'll inherit the heavenly kingdom. Now that word blessed there is what we get. More of a translation would be, oh, how happy. Blessed. Oh, how happy are those that are poor in spirit. Kind of, it seems to me, almost like an oxymoron, correct? You think so, I do too. But you see, that poor in spirit is a very important thing to take a look at, because those are basically an important thing for each one of us to come to understanding with. That, see, we're sinful, we're rebellious, and we're utterly without moral value before Christ. All of us are. We're all born sinners. And that's just how it is. And so you know what? To be poor in spirit is to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ. To realize, guess what? Man, oh wretched man that I am. Now that was coming out of the mouth of Paul the Apostle. And I consider like super Paul or super apostle. You know, and we take a look at, you know, a man like that and saying, you know what, here I am, the chief of sinners. Paul had the right recognition of who he was. And each one of us, when we get a glimpse of who we really are, it's ugly. And it should cause us to be poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. We just realize that, guess what, apart from Christ, the Bible says that in my flesh no good thing dwells. That there's not some kind of good in man, you know what, that we can reach out and we can kind of pull out and get that. That's kind of what a lot of the cycle babble that's running around is that, you know, man is relatively good and, you know, we just got to kind of get it out of him. No, man is not good. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. None of us are good. That's why we need to come to Jesus. That's why we come to Jesus, because he is good. And Jesus is perfect. And Jesus walked a perfect life, holy before God and before man. Jesus was sinless. And we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And guess what? We get the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. It's a wonderful thing. We don't stand in self-righteousness. We stand in Christ's righteousness, and oh, how righteous Christ is. We don't stand in our own righteousness and say, you know what, I'm actually not too bad of a guy. You know, I'm actually okay on a good day. We don't have any spiritual assets. That's the fact of the matter. And the word poor here is a little bit of a severe term meaning poverty. So we need to come to recognize our spiritual poverty. Apart from Christ, we're poor. Spiritually. Talking about finances here. All of us. You know? The picture is of one that must beg for what he gets. A beggar. Poverty of spirit is brought about by the Holy Spirit. You see, before we even come into relationship with Christ, and I'm sure if you know the Lord now, you can testify that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and starts to convict you of your sin and starts to show you your great need for Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit ministers to us before we're saved. You might be able to remember many times that somebody tried to tell you about the Lord, or maybe told you about your life, and you're saying, you know what, man, I don't quite understand exactly what that person's saying, but You know, there's something to that. And maybe later on you finally came into a relationship with Christ, you can remember those people that came and spoke truth to you. And you might have been like me, like, no, no way. No, not me. You got the wrong guy. No, you got the right guy. I'm guilty as charged, right? Until I came to a point of being poor in spirit, realizing that, guess what, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I cried out to God, and you cried out to God, said, oh, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. The poor in spirit, so poor they must beg, are rewarded. And like I said, their reward is the kingdom of heaven. And poor in spirit is a prerequisite for receiving the kingdom. Now let's look at the godly reaction that we should have if we are poor in spirit. And what that is, verse number 4 says, mourning. Mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning here is an intense, deep grief over sin. Why? Over the separation that we have with God because of our sin. Because we grieve, because we go, wow, you know what? And that what happened when you got saved. It's like, wow, I always kind of thought that me and God were homeboys, or me and God had it going on. He's just a good old boy in the sky, right? We come to find out, no, that's not true. I am separated from God by my sin. God can't look at sin. But God, guess what? By his Holy Spirit came alongside me and came alongside you and started to convict us of sin. And then all of a sudden we go, oh, we start to mourn. Oh, man, I'm not as nice as I thought I was. You know what? I'm separated from God. I had no idea before Christ that I was actually at war with God. I didn't set out to be an enemy of Jesus or the enemy of the cross. It's amazing, the devil, he has so many followers, and most of them are ignorant like I was. I didn't really realize I was following him. Are you crazy? As a matter of fact, I was kind of like, looked at those people that worship Satan, and I go, you know what, man, that just doesn't, I mean, I knew this much, that didn't make sense, you know? And I didn't have a little picture of Satan with the little red suit on with the horns and all that, you know what? I kind of knew by taking a look around at the world that there was a real devil, and he was having a heyday. Now, I kind of thought that I was just kind of like, you know, out skipping him and kind of staying out of his way all along. You know what I mean? He was over here, got bigger fish to fry than me. I never really ever went to bow my knee to Satan. When I came to Christ, I realized, guess what? Wow, I was actually in league with the enemy. Didn't like to admit that. It's just the fact of the matter. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Each one of us are either an enemy of God or we're a friend of God. And I'm so great, like we sung tonight, that guess what? That we're a friend of God. God looks at us as his people. Not only are we sons and daughters, but guess what? He calls us friends. I like that intimate term right there, friends. Isn't that something that we just long for, huh? It's good friends. Right? Good friends. It's very important to realize that, guess what? Tonight, you and I are a friend of God. Man, I like that. But anyways, keep in mind this morning, it's not just a casual sorrow. You know, at times we can get caught in sin. At times we can get caught doing things wrong. And we can actually have a sorrow, but it's not godly sorrow. I will explain. I spent many years in prison. And I'll let you know right now that myself and many of the guys that I was around were sorry. We were sorry. And a lot of us were sorry because we got caught. We were sorry because we let our families down. And now our families have to come and visit us, you know, and it's not nothing nice to have to go and have somebody watching you while, you know, your family's there and buying you stuff out of a machine that nobody should eat anyway. Sorry. I'm sorry. Freddie, I know you work for Missy, but man, I'll tell you what, nobody needs to eat that stuff, huh? That stuff out of the machines. I'm just kidding. Hey. But anyways, you know, it's just, people are sorry a lot of times. But there's just a casual sorrow. It's not really a mourning over their sin. Not really feeling, you know, that, you know what, I have offended God. My life has been opposed to God, and man, that broke my heart when I realized that. And I realized how good God had been in my life, huh? Man, if you come to that point to where, you know what, you just go, why is God so good? And I have just turned my back on him over and over again, and he never, ever put me down one time. Isn't the grace of God an amazing thing? That you know what, no matter what, he'll always have you back. He's so compassionate. He's not there to put a whooping on you and say, I told you so. Well, get over there in the corner. He doesn't do that, does he? No, he welcomes you in, and he puts a robe on you. He puts a ring on your finger. And man, he kills the fatted calf. And man, he throws a big old huge party. And at the same time that's going on, guess what? There's all kinds of angels up in heaven. They're having a party too. It's an amazing thing once one person turns back to the Lord or turns to the Lord for the first time. I'm so glad that God is just so kind in the way that he deals with me. Lord, help me to have that same kind of kindness when I deal with men and women. And I'd have that same kind of heart too. God's too good. Anyways, it's a blessing in this one is that they will be comforted by God. Oh, I'll tell you, comfort is a sweet thing, ain't it? I like comfort. I remember when I was a young boy, my mom used to like pet my little hair. Oh, Stevie. I used to love that. When I was a little boy, okay, it wasn't when I was old, okay? A little boy, I remember mom. Mom used to cuddle me. Dude, she was sweet. My mom was so nice. You know, I'd go and I'd be riding my bicycle or my skateboard, and I would come back home, and I either went flying over the handlebars and I broke my brand new pair of glasses that, guess what, I'd just gotten, my very first pair. I remember that in sixth grade or in Seattle. They got lived in plenty of hills, and we loved to skateboard, and I would go down them hills, but there ain't no brakes on skateboards. So you know what? I'd go flying down, not wondering, you know, not thinking about, you know, how you're going to stop this thing. I don't know if you were the same way when you were a kid. I was. We didn't think about things. We just did them, you know, and oh, gosh, I'd get all beat up, and I'd come back, Mom! And she'd always be there to comfort me, you know? That's the blessing of those that mourn and they have a deep grief over their sin. And you know what? That they're comforted by God. Now the next step is meekness. It's in verse number 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek person's not passive, not easily pushed around as we might think. The idea behind meekness is strength under control. Like a strong stallion that you've trained to do a specific job. You know, very strong, but yet all that power under control. Horses, I haven't been around horses my whole life until I got to Tennessee. And Gilbert and the guys can testify that Gilbert's got some pretty mean horses. They are mean, I'll tell you. And they're big. Stallions, by the way. And the guys have to go in there and clean up the stalls. And I used to clean up the bird cages. But these horses would scare me because I'd never been around them, you know? And they'll bite you too, yeah, you know? I went and petted the horses across the street yesterday. And I just pet them and they try to nip on you and stuff like that. But you know what? There's a fence there. And I liked that. But when my daughter came out here to visit me, oh, she loves animals. I'm sure she got that from me. I love animals too. But I am a little fearful of horses because they're so big, right? And my daughter just goes right over the fence or under it, I think. I don't think you want to go over. It's an electric fence. But anyway, she went under the fence, and she's out there in the field with these horses. And I'm baffled because, see, I just don't walk up on big animals like that without really knowing them a little bit. And she just has that in her or is she just petting them? And I'm just like baffled by it, because I had the Gilbert experience, you know. I had, you know, what, I'm not kidding. I go and try to pet them horses there because they're so beautiful, and then they start kicking, and they're in these little stalls, and man, they just make all kinds of noise. And then once in a while, they get loose. And, you see the kids all running, and they got whips and stuff, and, man, it's a crazy sight. And you don't want to get kicked by one of these horses and stuff because they're big, right? Those horses are not Micah Gilbert's because they are out of control. But the big stallion that's trained to jump hurdles or maybe to do a job or anything, that's what we're trying to look at here is meekness, you know? The meek person is one who's willing to submit to those that are over him. He's willing to submit to authority. He knows that there's proper authority that's been placed over him. You know, he doesn't have a disregard for authority. He knows exactly that by submitting, he's humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. He's not worried about his rights and privileges. You know? Rights and privileges, right? It's something we seem like we really like to fight for our rights. You know? We can only be meek when we're humble. It's the only way it's done. Humility is the only way. I'll tell you what, is that if we realize, the meek person realizes this, that God is fully in control. And whoever it is that's over me, or whoever it is that, guess what, that I must submit to, God's in charge. I submit to those over me because guess what? I submit to God. I submit to the governing authorities, even, guess what, the President of the United States of America, and all the way down to our police officers here that do a radical job that I wouldn't want to have. You know, all the way down to the overseers at the men's and the women's ranch. You see, the Bible talks about there's no authority exists except those things that are, right, exist are from God. And if we realize that, those verses transform my life in Romans, yeah, I believe it's Romans 13, 1 through 5. It radically transformed my life because I was always against authority all my life. I did not like anybody to tell me what to do. And I really had a big issue with actually the police. I mean, I come out of a background where, you know, I was involved with illegal activity most of my life. So, you know, I really used to think that the police were like the enemies. And I didn't like probation officers very much or parole officers. And you know what? When I got saved and I started to realize that, you know what, that, hey, you know what? They're not the problem. I'm the problem. And my problem. Those verses there say that if you would do good, you will have praise from the same. And I am very blessed. Tomorrow they're going into prison. I had to choose which one to go into. They actually let me inside Mountain City Prison. They let me inside Greene County Jail here, and I get to go in there and teach. And I'm telling you what, if you knew my record, you wouldn't let me in the jail. I guarantee you wouldn't. But you know what? My submitting to governing authorities and stuff like that, guess what, man? I love law enforcement officers. I truly do, because they have to put up with knuckleheads like I used to be. And I know how dangerous that can be. I wish I could go to the prison tomorrow. We do a Christmas service for them up in Northeast. Some of the girls are going to go. Keep in prayer, please. You know, a couple guys are going to go up there, go in there, do music and feed them and do a neat thing. And I just love that. I know Gordon's involved in prison ministry. And you know what? It's a pretty, a lot of the people in that background right there have an issue with authority. They do. And I used to be one until God broke my heart and started showing me, you know what? You want to submit to me, Steve, then you will submit to those that I place over you. And somebody told me once upon a time, he said, Steve, if you can't submit to man who you see with your eye, you'll never ever submit to a God who you can't see with your eye. I tell you what, that was like, wow, you got to be kidding me. So anyways, the Bible here says, where's the blessing? They shall inherit the earth. And this proves that God will not let his meek ones get the short end of the deal. Oh gosh, do I love that. They shall inherit the earth. And the desire of one who has poverty of spirit one who mourns for their sin, and one who is meek. Next thing is righteousness. Listen to this, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This hunger is not the kind of hunger that a Snickers bar can satisfy. This is a hunger that is never going to truly be satisfied this side of eternity. It's a hunger for righteousness. You know, many Christians hunger for a lot of things. Comfort, power, authority, success, happiness. How many hunger for righteousness? How many thirst for righteousness? Hey, there's nothing wrong with those things, is there? Comfort, and power, and authority, and success, and happiness. Happiness is something that, you know, I used to think was very important, but it's based upon a word called happenstance. If the bank account's good, I'm happy. If the bank account ain't good, I'm not happy. If everything's going for me, I'm good to go. See, joy is much different. And what the Lord has given to you and I, as believers, is joy. And it don't make a difference how much money you got in your bank account. It really doesn't. It is basically the kind of joy that comes from knowing that God is good no matter what. And that, you know what? That, man, God loves me. And because of that, I have great joy knowing that, you know what, I've got an eternity that's prepared for you and I, right? And guess what? We get all this in heaven too. It's all how you look at it. You see, someday we're going to walk on streets of gold. You might not have no gold anywhere in your bank account right now or in your safe. So funny, I just got blessed to get my first house. That's very funny. I walk in the closet and there's a safe. Wow, what am I going to put in there, right? I go in the kids' bedroom and they got even a bigger safe. It's got combination. I'm going, hey, I wonder if they've got the combo and the keys to this. So when I went to the signing, I asked them. I said, hey, you know, did you leave anything in the safe for me? Because I don't got anything to lock up, you know. I was kind of going, wow, I got the safes now, but I ain't got the goods. But guess what? We do got the goods, don't we? Because guess what? Our inheritance is being reserved for us, where no moth, no rust, and where no thief can come in and break. It can even get into your safe. Everything we have, guess what? It's being reserved for us. Not only that, though, look what we have here. Man, we have a life with peace, contentment. Got a God who loves us. Man, there's nothing like it. You know, so, man, I need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if I am, this is what the scripture says. Then I'll be filled. Then I'll be filled. This is a spiritual filling. This is a spiritual refreshing that happens to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's go on. Verse 7 through 9 reads, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. First thing he says here is, blessed are the merciful. You see, people who walk in mercy, they reach out to try to help and take care of those who are in need, and they don't expect anything for it. You know, God just shows mercy to us because he's merciful. Honestly, he does not expect anything in return. He can't help but respond according to his nature. God is merciful. Now, because God's merciful, he wants us to be merciful also. It should. It should work in us to where we want to. We don't have to. We still have a choice to make. But there are those actually that walk in mercy because they've been shown much mercy. You know? And we realize that I don't really deserve anything that I got or get. It's just given to me by the mercy of God. You know what? That changes things a little bit. See, I used to kind of think that, you know, I deserved a whole bunch. When I really started figuring out what I deserved, oh, no. This is, you know what? No. Maybe I don't want what I think I deserve. See, that's what happens when the truth starts to work itself in your heart and your eyes start to get opened up. You start to say, you know what? Wow. Lord, you have actually given me more than I've ever deserved. And you know what? You keep showing me mercies. I love the verse. I think it's a memory verse maybe this week for the guys. Or maybe leadership. It's Lamentations 3. You know, it says, talks about the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. I'll tell you what, I am grateful for that. Because, you know, in a day, man, you can surely just use up that mercy, huh? You can surely go through a whole lot, huh? And God's just there with an abundance of more, just to pour into us. God is merciful. God's kind. And you know what he wants us to do? So that's what he says. He says, blessed are the merciful. And when we are, then the blessing is, we'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. This phrase has the idea of straightness. You a straight shooter, honest, has an idea of clarity. Someone who isn't constantly dirty, right, from contact with the world. You know, pure in heart. And this one says, those that are pure in heart, they shall see God. Wow. What a wonderful reward this is, huh? They'll obviously somehow or another going to enjoy a little bit greater intimacy with God than can ever be imagined. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are the ones who actually bring about peace, overcoming evil with good. And they shall be called the sons of God. You see, peacemakers, they got a reward. It's a wonderful reward. Called the sons of God. You know, there's people who are peace people. I have a feeling that sometimes they get a little mixed up. They don't exactly really know what true peace is. The Bible says that he is our peace. And you know what? Each one of us can have peace with God. And that should be something that all of us are doing. We should be those kind of people that are introducing people to Jesus. We should be those that, guess what, are bringing people into a relationship so that they can have peace with God. We have, right, ourselves, if we're believers here, we have the peace with God. It's been settled. When you bowed your knee, when you bowed your life, you surrendered your will to Jesus Christ, what happened at that point is, guess what? Then now we have the peace of God, right? Peace with God. No more battle. No more, you know, defiance, and no more running, you know, our own ball game no more. And, you know, there are those that actually love to bring people to Jesus. I think of, you know, somebody you don't hear about too much in Scripture, and a couple of guys I can think of. One of them was Andrew. Do you remember that Andrew was actually Peter's brother? And he came to Jesus first, right? And then, you know, Andrew, whose name you don't hear that much in Scripture, you know what he did? He brought his brother, Peter, to Jesus. Andrew knew, wow, we found the Messiah, you know, and he brought his brother, Peter. I think of another guy who I would say was a peacemaker. There was many of them. But how about this man by the name of Barnabas? Barnabas was a brother who walked in peace and liked to introduce people to the Lord. And also, it was at a time when Paul the Apostle was actually had quite a reputation, because he was putting Christians in prison and taking them to jail. And having them sentenced, and Paul had kind of a radical, there was a lot of people that when they heard that Paul was coming to town, the Christians probably kind of ran and hid. They were concerned, right? Well, what happens is Paul gets knocked off his high horse on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. He's seen a bright light, and the Lord himself revealed himself to Paul. And we see Paul radically transformed at that point in his life. And then he's called to go into the city, and there he has to wait and see a man. He receives his sight back, but Paul enters right into the ministry. But you know what? The church didn't want to go ahead and believe that this Paul, who was had such a reputation, that he, I don't want to see this guy. I don't, you know, come on. Every time, you know, Paul comes to town, there's like, you know, 10 or 15 Christians that end up going off to jail. So you know what? Here we got Barnabas coming and bringing Paul, you know, bringing him to the church and doing that reconciliation. He obviously was bold enough to do that. Barnabas, walking in peace. And we see that team that was made there with Paul and Barnabas, you know, peacemakers. That's who they were. Wasn't the peace, love, and Jesus stuff that went on in the 60s. Unfortunately, that was a false peace. It wasn't the peace that, you know, everybody thought it was. Some of you are a little older here, probably remember it a little better than I do. I was very young. But I sure did follow into that when I was old enough to, you know, start listening to the music and Crosby, Stills, and Nash. And, oh, yeah, man, I used to think it was so cool. And come to find out that, you know what, that a lot of these poor young people were searching for a peace that wasn't real. And what happened, and this is how this church here was born, in case you didn't know, Calvary Chapel was born out of that time frame. A guy by the name of Chuck Smith and his wife Kay Smith started going down to the beach. I believe it was right around Newport, if I'm not mistaken. And they started going down there, and I just watched the hippies, and they started praying for them. They just started praying for this lost generation that just had no direction whatsoever. Hippies is what they were called. And you know what? And those people just, man, they started to invite them into their home. Started to minister to them. And man, it's a neat thing that God did. Chuck Smith was not a hippie. You know, he's just a person who loved the Lord. And you know what? And God put a burden on his heart to minister to a bunch of misfits. And you know what, man? God has raised up many of those guys that were in that movement. It's called the Jesus People Movement. And these guys, so many of them right now are pastoring some of the largest churches in this country right now. I know plenty of them. God started reaching out for those hippies, the people that didn't have any direction, started doing a great work in their life. And I love it because you know what? The work continues today. There's not too many hippies around no more. But you know what? It's the same ministry, peacemaking, bringing people to Jesus. And that's what he wants us all to do. He said all of us somehow or another should be taking, you know, our orders correctly. Go into all the world, right? Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I love this part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. God has called us all to go out and be peacemakers and to be those that would make disciples. Your ministry might be much different than mine. Some do go into prisons and others teach Sunday school. Others, man, are at work, and guess what? They're just being a shining light in a dark place. Oh, yeah. I know how dark some of the places are around here, the factories and different places. I know how they are. Need Christians just to stand up. Say, you know what? Can I pray for you? You don't have to be in a pulpit to be in ministry. You don't have to teach Sunday school. You know what? I just noticed that my neighbors, I moved in last night, I noticed my neighbors, I can't wait to go meet them because, you know what, they're elderly folks. Somehow or another, there's a lot of cars, and I noticed that there's wheelchairs coming out the door quite often. And so I've noticed over there, I'm going, oh, Lord? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, is that I'm going to go over there and introduce myself. Let them know, hey, you know, if there's anything I could do, you know what, here I am. You know, I don't know. Last night I was just kind of going, wow, that's kind of strange. I didn't know. I think it's some kind of a elderly home maybe is what I think it is. You know, but you know what? Man, I used to go over to the nursing home here in town. Went there for a long time. Greenville West is what it used to be called. What a neat ministry that is. You know, just to go in there and share with the people. You know, a lot of us, I don't think about when I'm a little older and I might be in a place like that. And you know what? Some of those people in there are really lonely. They really are. I did notice the thread that runs in there in a lot of them are sitting there waiting for their families to come visit them, or they're waiting to go home. And this would be week in and week out. And they say, oh, I'm going home this week. This is my week. And then I'd come back the next week and they were still there. And I started realizing, oh, that you know what? That it's a desire in their heart. They want to go home, but most likely they probably won't, you know? And so, anyways, God might call you to minister to the elderly. I'll tell you what, it's a neat ministry. I really enjoyed it so much when I did it, and I think maybe God's going to be starting it back up with where my neighbors are over there. And the jail ministry is great. You know, I'm telling you, I got saved in Chino Prison in 1987. That's where I met the Lord. The Lord he put conviction on me. I was really sad that I ended up in a place like that. And I'll tell you, I took an honest evaluation of my life, and I said, you know what, my life was a mess. And I needed something, and I didn't really know about Jesus. I really didn't. And I'm so glad for the potter's praisers who used to come in to the prison. God might call you to prison ministry. God might call you just to go ahead and be a light over at DeFasco, you know, or maybe over there at Parker, or wherever you might work. You know, we need people shining a light in the workplace, you know. Or you know what? There's plenty of ministry, even here at Calvary Chapel. We've got a great youth ministry going on. We've got young all the way from the newborns all the way on up to the teenagers. And that's a special ministry, huh? Isn't it? I'm sure that, you know, you have to be kind of creative. You know, I don't know. I remember when my daughter was growing up, it was always a challenge to try to keep her mind occupied on what you're doing. It's, you know, kind of funny. She's older now and she's married, and I still set out to keep her mind occupied. When she comes out, we try to do a lot of things, you know, and it's just things that, you know what, it's kind of neat to realize that she's still young, and I can only imagine trying to keep a teenager. You know, it's easy to speak to you guys. You guys got to be here, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, the youth over here, I can imagine, you got to really probably make it interesting for them. So, you know, it might be a gift you have. You know, but whatever it is, you know, use it. Use it. Be a peacemaker. Bring people to Jesus. I'm going to end with a verse here in 2 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians, everybody, chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the ministry each one of us have, to bring about reconciliation to people, bringing them to Christ. Amen? Can I get the prayer team to come forward? Let's go before the Lord. God, I thank you. I thank you that you're a God who draws us, a God who just pours into us. God, you're calling out our name even now. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for how you're able to pull us out of the deepest pit, the miry clay. You're able to set our feet on the rock. You're able to give us a future and a hope. Lord, all you want us to do is to turn to you. Humble ourselves and realize where we're at. That God, that you might bring us to yourself. So Lord, I just pray if there be anybody here today that doesn't know you, and God, you would show them that you want to meet them in a special way tonight. And if that's you, and you know tonight that if you was to walk out of here, that you might get in an accident, anything could happen, and you do not know if you would go to heaven. How tragic it would be. So I just ask you tonight, where do you stand with the Lord? Where do you stand? You know he loves you. He's got a great plan for you. And what he asks us to do is to admit that we're sinners. It's the first step. It's ABCs. The second thing is believe. The Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. C, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God asks us to turn to him. If that's you, I just want to give the opportunity. Pray for you. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to make him your Savior tonight? I just ask you to raise up your hand. No pressure at all. Just want to make sure, you know, I give an opportunity here. You could have your sins forgiven. You walk out of here a brand new creature. You walk out of here with a brand new future. Anybody at all? I see that hand. Anybody else here tonight? Don't know where they stand with the Lord. You can put that hand down. God's saying, you know what? I want to do a work here in your life. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Open it up. Watch what he'll do. See that hand? Put it down. That's what he says. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. What we have to do is we have to let him in. And he'll come in. And he'll dine with us. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven, to be made brand new, just as if you'd never sinned. And all you have to do is confess your sin to Jesus and turn from them. Walk out of here a brand new creature. Anybody else? One more time, just real quick. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these. Raise their hand up, Lord. God, I lift them before you right now. Lord, thank you. God, not only are the angels rejoicing, but we do too. And Lord, we ask that you would just do the direction and the leading and the guiding in our lives that we need so much, and especially these that have raised their hand up, God, that you would confirm to them, Lord, your great love for them. And God, we know that your plans for them are only good.
they're not evil, to give them a future and a hope. And so, Lord God, we thank you for what you've done here tonight in Jesus' name. If you've raised your hand up, we have people here to pray with you. They're going to do, they're going to lead you in a simple prayer. If you raised your hand up, come forward and share with these.